Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. My name is Jeff Campbell. I have the privilege of serving as the Associate Professor of Preaching here at Criswell College. And every spring, we have an award that we give out towards graduation called the Criswell College Preaching Award. The Criswell College Preaching Award has, in addition to the award, the opportunity for that student to be able to preach in a chapel service. And so the Criswell College Preaching Award is awarded to a bachelor's or master's graduate with a 3.0 CGPA or higher, who also demonstrates both excellence in the mechanics of preaching and a commitment to expository preaching. And so I get to see students by virtue of the fact that I'm the preaching prof, come into the first preaching class and go out of their last preaching class and see them develop over that time. And it's always very encouraging to be able to give out this award. And so this year's award recipient is your fellow student, John Crosdale. Let's give him a hand this morning. John serves as the senior pastor of Robinwood Baptist Church in Siegelville, Texas, and he has been serving at Robinwood for the last 8 years. During that time, John earned his Bachelor of Arts degree in ministry at Criswell College, and he is graduating this spring, fingers crossed, right, with a Master's of Divinity. John and his wife, Brittany, have 4 children, Andrew, Colton, Daisy, and John Luke, and they are expecting their 5th child, a baby boy, in May. His name is Jet Brian Crosdale. So, John, please come and share the word of the Lord with us. Let's give him a hand.
Well, thank you. It's good to be with you all this morning. I invite you to take your copy of God's word, and if you would, join me in the Gospel of Luke. And if you would find chapter 16, we'll be getting there in just a few moments. I'd like to introduce the table here before me. These are my people. They came to support me today. I'm thankful for that. So my parents are here, and so my lovely wife, my father-in-law, my mother-in-law, and I got JT and his wife, Madison, and their little boy, Thomas, is somewhere in the back, the best husband and wife praise duo a church could ask for. So I'm just very thankful for them to be here as well. In 2016, a movie came out called The Founder. Just curious, has anybody seen that movie out there? A few of you? Okay, well, The Founder, if you've watched it, and I guess it's a spoiler for about 75% of this room based on the response I just got. But The Founder, it gives the backstory of how McDonald's became to be the largest fast food franchise there is today. And so Ray Kroc is a man in the movie, and his character, played by Michael Keaton, he discovers the McDonald's brothers. He also discovers the Speedy system. And he also discovers their last name sounds way better than his last name. And so he sees this and just has this vision, this passion that he's overcome with. And then it just drives him the rest of his life. In fact, he out-hustles and he outworks the McDonald's brothers in such a way he outworks them out of their job. And the story details you why it's called McDonald's today and not Crocs. And that just, thank God for that, I guess, a little bit, right? Could you imagine, you know, a Mick Croc doesn't have the same ring to it, I think. But he out-hustles, he outworks them. Well, Michael Keaton, he goes on to, and you know, some shows, and he talks about how, man, he just really liked this character, that he showed a great ambition and passion and work ethic, and it was just kind of admirable. And I have just a little clip of that movie that kind of just shows you Ray Kroc and a little bit of his passion.
Looking for a few good men and women
who aren't afraid of hard work, aren't afraid to roll up their sleeves.
Cliche, I know, but
I'm looking for scrap hustler
guys who are willing to roll up their sleeves.
People with a little drive.
They got a little fire in the belly.
Got a little chutzpah.
I stand right here before you today, and I'm going to offer you something as precious as gold. You know what that is?
Anybody? Anybody?
Opportunity.
It's opportunity.
Opportunity.
Opportunity to advance.
To move forward.
To move up.
To advance.
To succeed. To
win.
The step up.
The sky's the limit. Sky's the limit.
Grab the brass ring.
Give yourself a shot at the American dream.
Put your arms around the American dream.
Opportunity.
Because I'll tell you something.
At McDonald's,
just like this great nation of ours,
some of that elbow grease.
Guarantee you.
If you've got the guts,
you got the gumption,
you got the desire,
I guarantee you, you can succeed.
There's gold to be had
at the end of
those golden arches.
Golden arches.
Golden arches.
Now, who's with me?
Who wants to jump on that ladder to success?
Become part of the McDonald's
Spucha. Now, who's with me?
I really like that part when he goes, the golden arches. That dude's got a little fire in his belly, doesn't he? He's passionate about something, and it's driving him. And so in that movie, I'll show you, man, he outworks them and motivates others to get on board, and man, and then boom, you got McDonald's franchise. And you look at that guy, and there's some good and some bad, right? If you look at the movie, you'll see some bad things about him come out. And then you look at him and you're like, man, there's some good things about this as well. And it looks like, you know, can a disciple of Jesus Christ look at a man like that and learn something? Well, Jesus Christ would have us to believe, yes, you can. The title of the message today is A Lesson from the Lost. A Lesson from the Lost. We'll look at a parable. That's how we're going to get our lesson this morning. If you look at Luke 16, if you look at verse 1, it says, He also said to his disciples, just let me point out something to you real quick, that who it's directed to the disciples. This is for you, it's for me, if you consider yourself a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, this parable is for you. It's for all of us, hopefully, in this room. And so previously in Luke 15, he shares kind of three parables, all unifying together, and it's to the scribes and the Pharisees. And that direction is to them. And, you know, I'll be honest with you. If I was there, I'd have been like, yeah, get them. Dude, you're that younger brother. And then Jesus finishes his parable and he just turns to the disciples. And then it's like, uh-oh, I guess he's going to speak to us. And so I just have you notice he's speaking to us today. And he goes on to say, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Consider with me the pagan for just a moment. The pagan. He's a steward of a certain rich man, which means he is trusted with managing goods that are not his, they don't belong to him, but who belong to the rich man. And so he has been given the authority to act on behalf of the owner. And the accusation comes to the rich man, this steward has been wasting your goods. Now, wasting goods, there, the word literally means to scatter abroad. It's often used to take seed and just be generous with it and loose with it and just scatter abroad. In fact, the last time this word is used is in Luke 15, where the prodigal son just scatters abroad his father's possessions. And so it's kind of easy to do, right, when stuff's not your own. And it's always easier to scatter somebody else's stuff than your own stuff. And he's just scattering abroad. But then a really bad day comes. He's called to give an answer. And he hears these words, you can no longer be steward. Now, I'm ashamed to admit this to you, okay? But here it is. I'm going to be transparent with you this morning. I have heard those words. Before I came to know Jesus Christ, I worked as a truck driver. And I'm responsible as a truck driver to deliver somebody else's goods. They don't belong to me, but I can sign on behalf of the owner, and I can make those transactions. And although they're not mine, I was given authority to do that as an employee. And I can remember one of the first days on the job, I was trained, and I noticed the guy training me, man, he was kind of cutting some deals on the side. And then he kind of shared some advice on how to do it. And I thought, you know what? I would never do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm thankful for this job, and I'm not going to do that. But time passed. Years passed. Situations arose. Temptations came about. And I'm ashamed to tell you this, that I took that advice. I saw him do it. I knew how it worked, and then I did it. And then I did it some more. And then it became very easy to just scatter abroad somebody else's possessions. And then a really bad day came, one of the worst days, and I was called into a room. They brought me into a room, a lot of big wigs in the company sitting there, and they said, "What is this I hear about you?" I mean, if that happens to you, you're busted. And I thought, you know what? I'm not going to try to lie my way out of this. I mean, they obviously have evidence. And it's crazy how sin finds you out. It's crazy how things can come up. And I thought the craziest thing is the dude I was cutting deals with, the one that called in on me. I thought, man, crawfisher. But I'm in this room, and there's people there. And you know what they said? You can no longer be steward. Fired. Walked out by these guys. Walked me to the gate. And I'll tell you, that's a serious moment. If you've never faced that, I hope that you don't. But I'll try to just prevent you from doing that, because that is a serious, serious moment. But I think, what kind of lesson can you learn from a pagan like me in my life, or one from the text? Well, there's lots of people that have been in that room. We got accounts in Scripture who have heard those words, "You can no longer be steward." I think of King Saul in the Old Testament. He wasn't faithful. He didn't fully obey. And you know what happened? He heard those words, "You can no longer be steward," and it was given to another, King David. In my field, pastors have heard those same words. "What is this I hear about you? You can no longer be steward." Staff members have heard those words at churches. "What is this I hear about you? You can no longer be steward." Professors at seminaries have heard those words and have been brought into a room. "What is this I hear about you? You can no longer be steward." Seminary presidents have heard those words. Some more recently, they've been called in the room. "What is this I hear about you? You can no longer be steward." I think we can learn a lesson. Wouldn't you agree? Let me consider the panic. Notice the panic in verse 3 and 4. "Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master has taken the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am too ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.'" So he starts immediately in this panic that sets out, what am I going to do now? What am I going to do? And so he starts weighing his options, right? And the first one is I can't dig. And I just have this picture in my mind of like a white-collar guy, right? It's just like, I'm not a manual labor dude. I don't want to go plant a vineyard or whatever manual labor would have looked like, and I'm not going to do that, right? I'm too ashamed to beg, right? Could you imagine going before the people that once respected you and going before them and them seeing with your hand out? How embarrassing would that be? So that's really not enough. He doesn't want to go down that route. He doesn't really want anybody to find out about it. What am I going to do? But I'd have you notice, before the plan is revealed, notice his motivation, and this is what's brought out. "I have resolved what to do" in verse 4. Here's the motivation: "That when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." The motivation is what's going to drive his plan, and the motivation is to secure a place to live after he's fired. Naturally, that's the first thing you think about. I know from personal experience, my house, what the heck am I going to do now? Insurance, health insurance comes up in our day, right? What am I going to do about that? My vehicle now is in jeopardy. My cell phone. A lot of things start coming up when this happens, and it's a panic that sets in. For me, it was also my birthday. What kind of timing is that? God has ways to grab your attention, because this was just about a few months before I got saved. All that was just used in preparation for me before I would hear the gospel. But isn't it interesting how the panic happens after you get kicked in the pants? Isn't it amazing how we start thinking about things in these serious moments, and we start thinking about those after something happens? I wonder if we could take a lesson and get a little bit of taste of that panic beforehand, and it might prevent us from ever getting to that serious moment. Because when we're there, we can't really blame anybody else. We're the ones scattering somebody else's possessions, right? It's really no one's fault but our own. But it's after usually something happens like that, that now there's some drive. Now there's some fire in the belly, and now we'll get after it. Well, let's consider his plan. If you look with me in verse 5, it says this. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" By the way, I just think it's funny. He really doesn't even know what's going on. I mean, it shows kind of revealing what kind of steward he was. And he said, 100 measures of oil. So that's about 800 or 900 gallons of oil. And so he cuts him a deal. He said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Half off discount. So then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And so that's about 1,100 bushels of wheat. And so this guy gets about a 20% break. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. But I'd have you notice in the text, notice it says, hey, do this quickly. What is this guy worried about? Why is he doing this so quick? Well, here's the thing. When you're a steward, right, you can't let word get out on the street. You can't let other people find out about this, or they won't deal with you. So he immediately, with some fire in his belly, with some panic in his bones, moves out, and he's got a short window of opportunity to get this done. And so he goes to them and says, and he just starts cutting deals. He starts getting after it, because the moment word gets out that he's not this guy's steward, the moment word gets out that he's fired, then it's over for him, and so is his security, where he's going to live. And I also think, man, that's just life before Twitter, right? Because something happens in our day. I'm sorry, I didn't even plan on saying it, but the slap heard around the world. Something happens in our day. Twitter knows before everybody, right? And so, but he's got a short window of opportunity, and he gets after it. Well, then notice the praise in verse 8. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Does that shock you a little bit to hear that? Remember, he's talking to his disciples, right? And taking a lost man, someone unjust, which means unrighteous, and that there's a lesson that we can learn from this guy. It's a little heart, gives you a little heartburn that you'd hear this man, an unrighteous pagan, get praised. But the lesson here is not to be dishonest. That's not what he's trying to do here. And the lesson is not, as you might read in commentaries, that he's just, you know, cutting off some interest and all that. I think you should take this at face value. The specific reason he's praised is for being shrewd. That means to be wise or prudent in practical matters. To be wise as a serpent, shrewd is that word, and gentle as a dove. And Jesus had referred to this earlier. The shocking lesson is that lost people show more shrewdness in their generation than believers. This man had a short window of time to secure a home for his future, and out of the intensity of his panic, he goes to work. And man, lost people, what's ironic is they will go after it with more intensity. They will out-hustle. They will outwork a believer. And the ironic thing is, over something that's temporary, when you and I have the same window of opportunity, the same that they do, and we'll sit back, and yet there is something eternal out there that's worth some intensity, wouldn't you agree? That's worth some hustle. That's worth a little bit of fire in our belly and a little fire in our bones. You know, I was looking back on this moment when I was called into that room. And when they walked me to the gate, you know what? I didn't go home. I went straight to a guy's house. Really, we really weren't even that good of friends. And I knocked on his door, and he wasn't expecting to see me. But I knew I needed to figure something out, and I got a short window of time to do this. And so I knew he worked at another trucking company. I was like, dude, I need a job. This is what happened today. And man, I just started getting to work to trying to figure out how am I going to get another job. And I need insurance, because also at that time, my son was a month away from being born. Bad timing. And so I need some insurance, I need another job, and I prefer them not to find out And so I need background checks to run quickly. I need some stuff to happen, and which motivated me to show up to a guy's house I didn't really know that well. And then start trying to secure something so that I would be okay. Well, I look back now and I think, you know what? There was a time period there where you don't just get a job right the next day. And so I had to do concrete work. I had to do stuff that was not fun. In the end of June, it's hot. And I look back doing that stuff and I'm like, you know what? Would I do the same stuff now for what's at stake here? And so I can take a lesson from my own life in the past, see what the hustle, the intensity there. And I just assume never hear those words again. I just assume not have something bad happen to me to get that hustle or that intensity. But if we would take it before us today, I'm telling you, we got a window of opportunity and we can use some fire in our bones because there's more at stake. Well, what do we do about this? I'd have you consider the application. Look with me in verse 9, it's application of the parable. He says, and I say to you, who's he been talking to? To his disciples, right? It's an application for us all. I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when it fails, they may receive you into an everlasting home. I think he's sharing here, we need a perspective that's eternal. Notice he says, he places the responsibility on the disciples. I say to you, make friends. That's a command. Make friends for yourselves. How do we do that? By unrighteous mammon, that one day we would be welcomed into an eternal home. Well, what's unrighteous mammon? It's an Aramaic word for wealth, right? And it's just used to just demonstrate just what worldly people use. It's what we use today. I brought a little bit of it with me. I got a $5 bill. I work at a church, so I had to borrow this, okay? And so it's unrighteous. A lot of people have done some crazy stuff to get this, right? Some unrighteous things. And it also represents just the what we have to use in our day. This is what we have. But did you know with some intensity, with some fire in your belly, you can take this, you can add more to it, and sink it into the kingdom of God, invest it into the kingdom of heaven, and impact the eternity of other peoples, that one day you might get welcomed into their home. My mentor, Brother Jim Pritchard, was pastor of First Baptist Church Forney, was my pastor. I still miss him today, and I was thinking about him. He was here in 2018 when I preached in chapel, and I think about him and the way he was just a great steward of unrighteous mammon. Well, he passed away in February 2021 at the age of 65. Would you agree that that's a relatively short window that he had in light of eternity? Well, it was discovered by pulling his giving statement, he had given over $8 million to world missions alone. It was also discovered he was pulling from his retirement, giving to a building campaign that he felt like that this was for the church that was going to reach more people. And so he had some fire in his belly, some passion over this, because he believed it was going to impact eternity. And I have a feeling that as he went to go and be in glory, I have no doubt that he'll be welcomed into eternal home by somebody else's eternity that was impacted. And so you don't have to be a millionaire, but what you do need is an eternal perspective on some unrighteous mammon and on what we have before us today. A little fire in our belly, a little bit of passion. Let me give you a principle that's explained. If you look with me in verse 10, it says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Well, this principle that's being explained here, I think it's pretty simple to understand, pretty obvious, that if you haven't shown faithfulness in something small, why in the world would you be expected to be trusted with something that's more? If you can't be trusted with unrighteous mammon, right? This is going to fail. Why in the world could you be expected or think you could be expected with true riches, something that will last for eternity? And I think about us at Criswell College. Isn't this why we're here, for the true riches? Isn't this what we're being prepared for the true riches? Some of you are going to go off into youth ministry, maybe. Or the trajectory for you is to be on staff somewhere, to be a pastor. Why? For something that's of eternal value. And that's what we're being prepared here to do. And some of you may go off to in the classroom. But don't you seek to make an eternal impact even in the classroom? Or through your PPE program, right? To affect public policy? And don't you want to make an impact in those areas? I think we all do. But wouldn't it be foolish to think that we could be trusted with true riches if God can't trust us with an online closed book test? Don't you think it would be foolish to expect God to trust us with true riches if we can't get in the library and with some fire in our belly and give him something good in a research paper? Wouldn't it be foolish to expect God to trust us with some true riches if we can't be faithful here at Criswell College? Talk to me, Criswell. That'd be foolish to expect that. If we can't be trusted with something here, why would we be trusted with something of eternal value? Let me give you a path that's exclusive. In verse 13, it says, Jesus says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Money. You can't serve both. And this is uses the illustration of a household slave. It's literally impossible to serve two masters. They have different expectations. And if you're either fully and 100% allegiant to one or not at all, there's not like, I'm going to serve this one over here and serve this one over here, and I'm going to make this one happy for a little bit, and I'll make this one happy for a little bit, and I'm going to keep them both happy. No, you'll either love the one and hate the other, or you'll love this one and hate that one. But you can't serve both, and there's a decision that must be made. I'm going to have to give my allegiance to one. And Jesus Christ gives you and I where our full 100% allegiance needs to be. And that's to him. That's to God. And it's an exclusive path. But if you're going to choose this path over here, I'll call this money. You can call this another relationship. You can call this fill in the blank. And if that's the path that you're going to be left, I'm telling you what you're going to be left with is stuff that's going to fail. Stuff that's not going to last. If you give your 100% allegiance to Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, you've set yourself up, man, to impact the eternity of other people and to be responsible for, be a steward over, maybe one day an owner over, of things of eternal value. But what's waiting on the other side is something that's going to not last. So my kids like to go to the arcade, especially older boys, and I remember taking them to the arcade, and the arcade's kind of fun if you hadn't been there for a while, even as an adult, right? I try to help them out sometimes when I feel like they're not doing so good on a machine. But I go in there, and when you go into an arcade, guess what? There's machines everywhere, and they got flashing lights all over the place. Each one's got its own set of flashing lights. You walk in, man, it's just swanky and blinging everywhere. And each one's competing for your allegiance. And so you go to one, and then you play that one. And you can't play that one and another at the same time, so you play that one. And when you're done playing that one, right, it's off to this one. And there's just so many flashing lights that are out there that we go towards. And and then when you're done and when they're out of dad's money and they've scattered abroad everywhere that they can do in this arcade, you know where you find yourself? In a room. You go into a room, and there's someone behind the counter. And he's your judge. He's going to look at all the works you did outside the room. And then if you're my kids, you're looking up and you're going, I want the lava lamp. I want this other stuff. And you're like, no, dude, that's 3,000 tickets and you got 173 of them. You are restricted to this stuff. And you know what you're left with? Little army guys. A bouncy ball. A finger trap. I was going to bring some of that with me and I just forgot this morning. And so, but that stuff, would you agree that's going to fail? A lot of it already has. They don't even know where it's at anymore. scattered all those possessions that didn't belong to them. And you know what they were left with? Nothing. How foolish would it be for us to think that wouldn't happen to us when the world's got flashing lights, right? There's claw machines saying, sink your money here. And there's stuff out there in the world saying, sink your money here. And then we go for it. And then we do that. And we would be foolish to think that we're going to be left with something of eternal value if that's where we're sinking our time, if that's where we're sinking our talents, if that's where we're sinking our money. But I'll tell you this, you sink it to the kingdom of God, one day you're going to go into a room and that'd be a really good day. And not only would it be a really good day for you, it'd be a really good day for other people, because that fire in your belly, that hustle you had here in the short amount of time impacted the eternity of other people. As you know, when we get to heaven, I think we'll welcome people into our homes, right? From other people who were faithful with what they had because it impacted ours. But you can't do that. We fall for all those traps and all the blinging lights that are out there. You know, Ray Kroc worked with some intensity, didn't he? He built his fortune, but you know what? His fortune is absolutely gone today. His third wife, Joan Kroc, inherited his fortune after he died. Joan Kroc willed the last $3 billion away to charity when she passed away in 2003. All that hard work, all that hustle, with that window of opportunity have, just went to somebody else. Just went to a charity, went to some other kind of foundation. Criswell College, I present you with an opportunity today. The challenge today, what will you do with your opportunity? I invite the musicians to come up. We're going to have our time of last song. And how about we take a lesson from the lost today and get a little fire in our belly, get a little hustle, and work for something that really matters. Would you just kind of bow your heads and hearts there at your tables? And maybe God has spoken into your life in such a way that he's pointed out something. And maybe today you're here at Criswell College, you're studying about the owner, you're learning about the owner, you've heard about the owner your whole life in your church, but here's the deal, you don't know the owner. And to stand before him today would not be a good day for you because you have not experienced his forgiveness. I would tell you today you could submit your life in the hands of Jesus Christ. And that owner that you've been learning about will become very personal to you. And you can know the owner intimately today if you'd surrender your life to Jesus Christ. If you've never made that decision, I encourage you as we get ready to sing, won't you just submit your life into his hands? Maybe today, if you were to be honest, you say, I have not been faithful in a certain area of my life. Well, today there's an opportunity just to confess that to the Lord and ask for his forgiveness. And ask him to replace maybe some slothfulness with the hustle, with some fire in your bones over some things that really matter. Maybe today you just want to tell God, I just assume never go into that room, Lord. And so I'm just saying, Lord, if there is an area I don't even know about right now, just show me. But my desire is to be faithful to you wherever you call me. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we just thank you for this opportunity to hear your word. Thank you for the way you speak into our lives. And I think ultimately, Lord, our desire for all of us in this room is to never hear those words, you can no longer be steward. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would work in our hearts so that we would walk out of here today with a better perspective on what we've been given. That we would walk out of here today realizing our time is short and there is a short window before us, and that we would walk out of here and get after it for what really matters. Lord, we love you. We commit this time to you and your hands, and we pray that you would continue to work in this room. As we sing these praises to you, Lord, would you just continue to transform and work on our hearts? We love you and give it to you. And in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.